I add just to the word of welcome you've already been given. It's a great honour for me to be back in South Oakley. I can hardly believe it's 5 years since I was last here, and I have to be in good behaviour when my wife is with me. But we thank you for the welcome already given, and we appreciate that. Now, let me just say what I hope to do over these few sessions. I've got 5 sessions. And the theme for them, that's tonight, tomorrow afternoon, Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday evenings, the theme in these sessions will be the judgment seat of Christ. Now that has affected me even as I've considered it. And I hope that all our hearts will be touched. The objective is to get to the Word of God. So all I will say to you, I will bring to you from the Scriptures, and we hope God will really give help. Now tonight we're going to look at what I will call an introduction and overview. Tomorrow afternoon, and I really would like, it may not be possible for all to get back in the afternoon, I don't know if you could possibly, because we're going to consider some principles that will be predominant at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll illustrate some of them from the Bible. Then on Monday evening, we're going to consider, all this is all in relation to the judgment seat of Christ, our input to God's assembly. What we are putting into God's assembly will come under scrutiny and review at the judgment seat of Christ. Then the next session we will consider, I think at least this is what I'm going to do. I won't be able to cover everything in these 5 sessions. But in that next session we will probably look at the individual believer's body. Very solemn how we live in this body. I will prove to you from the Bible it will come under review at the judgment seat of Christ. And lastly and vitally importantly, on the Wednesday night, we will consider, well, we'll call it individual attitude. My individual attitude toward my brother, my sister in Christ, has a very vital relationship. That principle of how we behave toward our fellow believer. And that will be the main theme, for it's going to come under scrutiny and review at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, how I'm going to fit into all of that, some teaching in regard to the rewards, but you will be, I would think, dismayed if I don't say something about that. So turn with me tonight, please, to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 14. Romans and chapter 14. Now what I propose doing this evening in our readings is to consider the 4 key passages, just to read them for our reading, because we're doing introduction and overview tonight. Now Romans chapter 14, please. And we shall read verse number 10. Now this chapter will focus, with the main point of our focus, on Wednesday evening. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now some of you will know from your marginal reading and some other translations, the reference here is to the judgment seat of God. I'm saying nothing about that right now. We'll maybe say something about that, God willing, on Wednesday night. And notice again, please, at the end of verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now 1 Corinthians, please, in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And we read at verse number 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon or thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And that's not loss of his soul. Take the context, please. In the previous verse, if any man's work, 14, if any man's work which he hath built thereupon, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, in contrast to that, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That is loss of reward. Now, that will do for our reading there now. Chapter 4 and verse 1, please. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. It literally is of man's day. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, I'm not taking time to explain this evening. It maybe requires some explanation when Paul says, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing against, is the preposition, I know nothing against myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every other, it's really singular, shall each man have his, the little personal pronoun is there, and then shall each man have his praise of God, or praise from God. The word praise simply means commendation. Now lastly, please, in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now you know the context here. Paul at home in the body and having a desire to depart and to be at, well, verse number 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present or at home with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent we may be acceptable of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Very interesting statement, which we hope to focus on in one of the later sessions. And that will suffice certainly for our reading. Now, I suppose when you got saved, and when I got saved, a big thing to me at any rate was I thought, this is wonderful. I will never be under the judgment of God. That's true. Eternally. Eternal punishment I will never endure. For when I was saved, I didn't know anything about the judgment seat of Christ. And yet it's a big theme. It's going to occupy these five sessions. And as I've said to you, when I finish with God's help in these five sessions, well, we will not really have covered it all. So I'm making that disclaimer at the very beginning, that there may be bits that I haven't been able to cover. Now, let me put it to you this way. There's a dear brother, he's long since in heaven, from Ireland. He came to your country many years ago, before I was saved. His name was Frank Knox. And indeed, a very prominent politician in Northern Ireland, a man known as Dr. Ian Paisley. He admitted that Frank Knox probably had more spiritual children in the city of Belfast than any other preacher. Frank Knox was asked once, "Mr. Knox, what are your thoughts about the judgment seat of Christ?" I'll tell you what he said. I'm not making any comment on it. He said, "I'll be glad when it's over." Just think about that. When we get to heaven, when the judgment seat of Christ is over, I'm not sure those words will be relevant. "I will be glad when it's over." But being as we are now, and how we think now, I understand why Frank Knox said what he said. "I'll be glad when it's over." W.E. Vine wrote a book called Impending Great Events. And on page 29 of that book, he said some things in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. And these sort of statements, I feel, are very helpful to all believers here tonight, and not least to the young. He said that believers have already been judged as sinners in the person of their great substitute, the Savior, on the cross. And brethren and sisters, let's be clear about this. We will never, ever be called to answer judicially in relation to our sins. That has all been dealt with. As sinners, we have already been judged in the person of our great substitute. Hence, the vitally important scriptures, I want to bring the Bible to bear on what I'm saying to you on these occasions. Think of Romans 8 and 1. "There is therefore now no judgment." And the little word "no" is emphatic in the Greek text. "There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus." I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved. I'll never be held to account for my sins. Christ died for our sins, according to this. John chapter 5. That lovely verse, we know it so well, don't we? John 5 and 24, wonderful words. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," what is it? "Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So in other words, believers have already been judged as sinners in the person of their great substitute. Now, believers are presently being judged as sons. See, well, I don't understand that. Well, let the Bible come bring light on it and help us. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 12? Wonderful, wonderful chapter. Is it verses 6, 7, and so on? "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." In fact, the passage is so strong, it says if you're without chastisement, you're not a true son at all. But that's present. We are presently being judged as sons. He's disciplining us, chastening us. And it's all for our profit, that afterwards it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness that's in our lives. I love 1 Peter 1, is it verse 17? "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth," that's present, "judgeth according to every man's work." We are presently being evaluated in regard to how we're living for God, and there's maybe adjustments needed, so the chastening touch comes along. Very interesting.
It's very interesting in regard to child rearing with parents here. We have four daughters that are now reared.
That's maybe why we look older.
I don't know. But, you know, there's a divine there. We're not talking about cruelty to children. Out the window with cruelty. But we are talking about disciplining, chastening, and of course, you go back to Hebrews 12, you know, we natural fathers, and sometimes they maybe did it for their own pleasure, but God does it for our profit. All of God's chastening is for our profit. And of course, parental chastening of children should be for the profit of the children. However, Mr. Vine goes on to point out, believers have yet to be judged as servants. And that is what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's going to be the theme for these five sessions of ministry. As servants, we have yet to be judged. Now, I think ministry should make you think. So, I want us all to put our spiritual thinking caps on. I want you to think about something Mr. Vine said in that little book. It's very, very interesting what he said. He wasn't being dogmatic, and I'm glad he wasn't dogmatic, for I don't quite agree with it. He said that, I venture to say, I'm giving you, I think, almost a verbatim quote. He said, I venture to say that each servant may have a private interview with the Lord. And the, you know, that is in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. And then the outcome of that will be made manifest by his position in the kingdom, and I suppose whatever reward he gets. Now that latter part I have no problem with. I'll tell you what I question. I'm not going to answer it in detail now, for it will come in when we deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I venture to say to you, there will be no such thing as a private interview. And I will give you my scripture reasons, not tonight, because I want you to come back. But I will give you my scripture reasons for saying, I don't think it will be private. I don't think it has to be private. All right, I understand why people think it might be private, because that's how we think at the minute. What I mean by that is this. You see, there can be problems, and I'm a very strong believer that when a believer gets into trouble, brethren and sisters, we do not go around the countryside and get on the mobile phones and tell everybody about it. That shouldn't be so. You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will have our glorified bodies, and our thinking will be mightily adjusted. I don't think of any need for a private interview. I will deal with that a little more when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, let me say that we have read the four main passages. There are many passages that have some inference, reference to the judgment seat of Christ. We have read four of the key passages, and I just want to mention those to you fairly briefly now, because those four key passages, where they put their finger on four key areas which will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we read in Romans chapter 14, and I learned from that, you know, why dost thou judge thy brother? Now, why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, brethren and sisters, it is most solemn. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you and I will be reviewed. There will be a review, an assessment review of my attitude toward my fellow believer. I heard a brother once say, those two men, they'll have to shake hands at the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of nonsense. There'll be none of that at the judgment seat of Christ. If they have been obdurate and difficult with one another, they are going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul devotes over a whole chapter to this great subject. And it's going to come up And what we want to do in these meetings, right from the very beginning, is try to think in these lives of ours, is there some adjustment I need to make in light of the judgment seat of Christ? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I learned from that chapter there will be assessment and review in regard to my input to God's assembly. Now, very interestingly, I know the emphasis that we shall see when we deal with that passage has a lot to do with building into God's assembly. And many people will tell you, and I understand principally why they see it, and that is that passage has everything to do with teaching in God's assembly. Well, I'll put it to you like this. That passage most certainly includes the teaching that is put into God's assembly. But I believe it's much bigger than that, although that is very vitally important. You see, if you take the South Oakley Assembly or Ballymoney, where we have come from, every member of that assembly is putting into it. And the question arises, how much are we putting in? And what is the quality of what we're putting into God's assembly? Now that's what's going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. So maybe we need to make adjustments in relation to our input, even our attitude toward God's assembly. We read together a very interesting passage. Just hope I will be able to fit it in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the opening verses. Because there, and this is a very big subject, you see, it partly explains things like Paul saying, I judge not myself. I thought we were all, because when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But that's a different context. Paul said, you're judging me, and I don't even judge myself. Now he says, but don't get me wrong, I don't know anything against myself. But that doesn't make me justified. Now, he's not talking about justification by faith as you have it in Romans. He's talking in that passage. See, here's what it says. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, this is the point, the counsels of the heart. In other words, I learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that at the judgment seat of Christ, my motives that lie behind my attitude and my actions in the service of God. Now please get a hold of this. It's, for example, if you take the last reference, 1 Corinthians, it's not just what I build into God's assembly. It's the motives that lie behind it. And that's a very big area of Christian living. Motivation. And it's one of the areas that would constitute a bit of a pitfall for us. Because sometimes we can judge another man's motive. And we're maybe off beam altogether because we don't know their motives. Only God knows motives. Now that's the context in which Paul says, judge nothing before the time. He's not contradicting himself, for example, when you go to the next chapter 5 and he's asking the assembly to deal with that man and put him away. And in chapter 4 he says, judge nothing before the time. We're talking about two different things. In chapter 4 we're talking about motives that lie behind attitudes and actions in the service of God. And of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read it, that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each man may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be assessment and review of how I've lived in this body, what I've done in the body. Body's not really me. I'm in the body. I'm at home in the body. But If the Lord doesn't come and I die, I'll be absent from the body. It'll be put in the ground. But I'll not be in the ground. I'll be at home with the Lord. But at the judgment seat of Christ, how I've lived in this body from the day. Now, this is all from the day God saved us. I'm not talking about any review about our unconverted days. Not at all. It's the review of the life of the believer. And how we lived in our body is going to come up. Let me put it to you this. It'll all be detailed. I think there's plenty of scripture to suggest that this is a detailed thing. At the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to move on. I want to speak to you now about the judgment seat of Christ. What is it? Then I want us to give a little bit of thought to the judgment seat of Christ. When will it take place? And lastly, the judgment seat of Christ, who will be the judge? The Bible is definitive about this. But we want to look at what the Bible says. Now, first of all, the judgment seat of Christ is a very interesting expression. Do you remember in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 13, you know, when Herod heard this saying, he brought Jesus forth and he sat down on the judgment seat. It's the very same word, the judgment seat, that we have for the judgment seat of Christ. It's, you know, a very remarkable thing. In relation to the latter thing I want to look at tonight, who will be the judge? The one who will sit on the judgment seat is the one who stood before Pilate's judgment seat. You remember what the Jews had said? If thou let Caesar go, if thou let this man go, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh, he that maketh himself a king, speaketh against Caesar. It was then, when Pilate heard that, he brought Jesus forth and he sat down on the judgment seat. He's got to deal with this matter. When you go to Acts chapter 8, Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, do you remember what the Jews did? They made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. Do you remember them? They went further in verse 17 and they beat, was it something? They beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. So the term judgment seat is a known term and was a known term in the Gentile world. And the Jews would have known about it too, because they were under Gentile domination at this time when Christ was on the earth. A judgment seat was, I'm not saying this platform would illustrate it, but it was a raised platform, a raised dais, where Roman tribunals were heard. And in the case in the judgment hall, Gabbatha, Pilate sat on the judgment seat that was on a raised sort of area. That's all it means. The judgment seat. So, brethren and sisters, I'd be interested if anybody can help me in this question. See, you've got your thinking caps on. Where will it be? It won't be on earth, we know that. The question that's in my mind is, will it, when we rise to meet the Lord in the air, will it take place before we go into heaven? Or when he comes out of heaven to the air to meet us, and then, if I may use the term, escorts us into heaven, will it take place then? I suspect probably then, but I don't really know whether it'll be in the air or in heaven. But we'll say a little bit more about timing in a moment. Now let us distinguish between things that differ. We must make a distinction between the judgment seat of Christ and the bema. That's the word that's used. Sometimes we talk about the bema. And another word that's used in the New Testament, thronos, a throne. The Lord Jesus, as we shall see, will sit on the judgment seat for this event that I'm speaking to you about on these nights and that tomorrow afternoon. He will also sit, for example, if you take the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 25, do you remember where he comes? Mighty scripture it is. He shall come, do you remember, in his glory. Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels. And he shall sit. Marvelous scripture, you know. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory. Now that's not in the air or in heaven. And that's not the great white throne of judgment in Revelation chapter 20. That will be a throne on earth. The throne of his glory. And before him, as he sits on that throne, will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate them. The scripture says he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. No. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. We sometimes call it the judgment of the living nations. He will sit on his throne for that on earth. Then you go to Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's a different throne. Not the throne of his glory, which will be in earth. I take it that throne will be in space, because the earth and the heavens flee away, and there's found no place for them. Very solemn scene. I'll never be there. But it will be the judgment seat of Christ. We could ask ourselves the question, when will it happen? I want to bring some scriptures to your attention here. When will it happen? You remember how Paul finished his letter, his last letter to Timothy? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. You know, Paul has been in heaven a long time. Still hasn't got the crown of righteousness. Because the judgment seat of Christ has not taken place yet. Now, let me give you a very important scripture. I'm not saying that it's an explicit reference to the judgment seat of Christ, but these are very important principle. Do you remember the parable of the great supper in Luke 14? And there, you remember the Lord has sort of thing you likely wouldn't do and I likely wouldn't do, and I won't be doing it in South Auckland, I won't be doing it anywhere else in Australia or in New Zealand, God willing, at this time. But the Lord was able to do it. One of the first things he did was he criticized the guests because of where they sat, taking the chief seats. Then the Lord did, he criticized the host because of who he invited. He says, well, they're making us a supper. He told them, you invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, for they cannot recompense you. But thou shalt be, listen to this please, recompensed at the resurrection of the just. In other words, reward will take place after resurrection. You see, Paul, we say he's gone to his reward. Well, that is true, but he's still waiting for it. He's gone home to heaven, but he hasn't got it yet. Because the resurrection of the just hasn't happened yet. And where will that happen? It'll happen when the Lord comes. You see, I suppose 1 Corinthians 4, which we've read from tonight, and the verses we've read, are quite critical to this as to when it will happen. He says, a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Timing was wrong. Therefore judge nothing before the time. Get the timing right. Until the Lord come. That's when it'll happen. because that's when the resurrection of the just will happen. It'll happen when he comes. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now it's then that the judgment seat of Christ will take place. Because Paul says, judge nothing before the time, get your timing right, until the Lord comes. The judgment seat of Christ will take place when he comes. And the resurrection of the just will happen when he comes. So the rewards haven't been given yet. And all the saints of this age will be there for the judgment seat of Christ. You remember Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. I find it very interesting. Revelation 22, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. All mention is coming. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Verse 20, surely I come quickly. Isn't it a remarkable thing that your Bible draws to a close with a personal promise from our ascended Lord that he's coming back? But very importantly, verse 12 says, in verse 12 he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. It'll happen when he comes. That's when it'll happen. Now, brothers and sisters, maybe I'll say a little bit more about the timing, but I do want to say this to you. And I imagine, just because you're, I suppose, what I don't know how you refer to us, in Australia, this part of the globe, but we refer to you folk as those who are down under. You know, geographically, of course, obviously. I don't know if you refer to us as those who are up there, because we're not up there yet. I'm thinking geographically. But you see, brothers and sisters, it's a very remarkable thing that I think we both agree, no matter what side of the globe we're on, the believers of this age, you will, if you can sit up with me to midnight if you like, but you'll not persuade me that the coming of the Lord isn't near. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with him evermore. But when he comes, I've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Sure, I can't allow that to diminish my longing for his coming. You know, it'll be great. When he comes, we'll be taken out of a world that doesn't love us. Mind you, it shouldn't love us. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If the Lord loves you, brother, there is maybe something wrong with your witness. It's coming so near. What a moment it will be for us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, brethren and sisters, these are fundamental scriptures that should be loved by all of us and spoken about by all of us. And these scriptures should impact mightily on these lives of ours to live for his glory. Let me say something more about the timing. This is very interesting. Did you know the Bible speaks of the day of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm going to say it to you, put it to you like this, and then I'll bring my scripture to bear on it. The judgment seat of Christ, when it's going to happen on a particular day. In the New Testament, we read about the day of Jesus Christ. Sorry, first of all, the day of Christ. The day of Jesus Christ. We read about the day of the Lord Jesus. And we read about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put the four together again. The day of Christ. The day of Jesus Christ. the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. All four statements refer to the same day. Now, I'm not saying that that is necessarily a 24-hour day as we understand a day to be. Where we must distinguish, and this is vitally important that we distinguish, I am not talking about the day of the Lord as a totally different day. The day of the Lord has to do with future events that haven't even started yet. The day of the Lord has to do with the Lord's dealings, again, judicially with this earth in relation to the nation of Israel and the nations. That's the day of the Lord. When that's happening, I'll be in heaven. You say, but you said a particular day. What do you mean? Well, I'll tell you exactly what I mean. It's very interesting that Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 16. Do you remember what he said? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not labored in vain, neither run in vain. What's he talking about? He's thinking of the day of review. Those Philippian saints will be testimony to the genuineness of his work at Philippi, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I take it that will include this time of review at the judgment seat of Christ. If you take Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, do you remember, well, what shall we say, that wonderful character, Onesiphorus? Very interesting. I have been in your opinion about this as well. The Lord grant mercy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. The Lord grant mercy unto the house or the household of Onesiphorus. I wonder, had Onesiphorus already gone home to heaven? I'm not saying he had. The Lord grant mercy unto the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and he wasn't ashamed of my chain. And when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found him. The Lord grant mercy. The Lord grant unto him mercy in that day. That's the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Paul wants to see Onesiphorus rewarded for his fearlessness for Christ and his faithfulness in being associated with the scorned and despised apostle as he languished in prison. He sought me out. You know what that means? He sought me out very diligently and found me. It suggests to me it wasn't easy at that stage to get access to Paul. But he was diligent. In fact, Onesiphorus was very diligent. He sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he find mercy of the Lord in that day. That's the judgment seat of Christ. The day of reward. I maybe better, perhaps I should leave that. Although, mind you, in 1 Corinthians 3, I'll just mention one other verse. I think it's verse 13 or 15. You remember when it comes to review of what we put into God's assembly, building into God's assembly, the apostle writes, the day will declare it. That's the day of the judgment seat of Christ. The day of review and reward. And lastly, very importantly, and I'll not take too long at this, that clock's nicely nearly hidden there. You could pull that curtain across it if you liked. And not only would I not see it, you couldn't see it either. But I'm not worried about that. Just give me a minute or two. Who will preside at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you think it touches my heart? The man who died on the cross for me. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll see the print of the nails in his hands. What does the Bible say? Well, a very important scripture is John 5 and verse 22. It says, the Father judgeth no man, for he has committed all judgment unto the Son, The judgment of the living nations,
that's committed to the Son.
The judgment of the great white throne, it's committed to His Son. The judgment seat of Christ, it's committed to His Son.
Why?
That all men should honor the Son. You see, brethren and sisters, we should be honoring Him now. You young believers, you know, when I got saved, I wasn't a very good person. I was a rebel. Although my mother was saved, my father didn't get saved till after me. But I remember a man, and he's a son, he's a full-time preacher in Northern Ireland now, and I know him very well too. But when I was about 16, I wasn't saved. And this man in the town of Cookstown, one of the commending assemblies in the town of Cookstown, this man met me in the street, and he knew who I was, and he offered me gospel tracts. And I'm ashamed. I wouldn't tell you what I said to that man. I wouldn't take his tracks. When I think that God has saved me, why did He save me? Well, it's true, He saved you from hell. And He saved you from heaven, but He saved you to serve. If He only saved you to keep you from going to hell, and if He only saved you to take you to heaven, He could have saved you and taken you straight home. Speaking to the Father about His own, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. The Lord Jesus didn't want those disciples taken out of the world because He had a service and a work for them to do. And He's got a service and a work. And you, dear sisters, He's got a service and a work for you to do. No doubt about it. We should be doing it in light of the judgment seat of Christ, because He's going to sit on that judgment seat. The wonderful man of Calvary. Well, of course, we have it again in 2 Corinthians 5. We read it in verse 10. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, not ignoring the Romans 14 passage. We'll deal with that on the night that we deal with that subject of the judgment seat of Christ. In your authorized and in your revised, and I think maybe even Darby, the judgment seat of God. We'll not worry about that now. It may even be a reference to the divinity of Christ, for that matter. But we'll not deal with that now. The point is, it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who will sit on the judgment seat. That's why Paul said, "He that judgeth me is the Lord." Who will preside at the judgment seat of Christ? Listen to it, please. You know, I'm now ready to depart, writes the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. Isn't that amazing? Some years ago I was speaking on that passage in the Mayfield Assembly in Edinburgh, outside Edinburgh, 8 miles south of Edinburgh. And there's a dear old brother there called Jimmy Dobbs. And I said in the ministry, I said, you know, I'm really amazed that God has given to me eternal life. And I would be very happy to go to heaven. And in a sense, would be happy. If I didn't get any rewards, I wouldn't be happy, because that wouldn't be glorifying to Christ. But you know what I mean. And then I said, but you know, really, our God's always giving. He is. He gave His Son. He's given us eternal life. You know what Jimmy Dodd said to me at the door? I just thought, I'll never forget it. I didn't write it down. I just remembered it. He says, "Robin, here's what I was thinking when you were speaking. Our God's always giving and forgiving. And we are always getting and forgetting." So true, you know. The Lord, the righteous judge. Mind you, Paul knew much of unrighteous treatment. The times he was, imagine, into the inner prison and feet fast in the stocks. So unrighteously treated. As he wrote,
to the Thessalonians about it, he says we're shamefully entreated at Philippi. He says, you know that. Unrighteously treated. But come back tomorrow afternoon if you can, because we're going to deal with one of the principles that will prevail. The principle of righteousness will prevail at the judgment seat of Christ. Even if, dear brother, dear sister, down here, maybe in your business, working life, maybe some of you at school or college or whatever, there's times, you know, you're not always righteously treated. Maybe even in the assembly sometimes, you may not be righteously treated. But I want to tell you, you'll be righteously treated at the judgment seat of Christ. You know why? Because the one who sits in the judgment seat is the righteous judge. He's going to give Paul a crown of righteousness. I could say more about who will be the judge, but I'm not going to. I just want to thank you for listening so well. And all right, I've gone a little bit over the time, but I'm not using this to justify going just as far over the time as I did. But when I was in South Korea, I tried to stop one night at, well, it was roughly this time, 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, and I was speaking in the call of Abraham. And so I said to the dear brethren, I said, now look, we've gone over the time, and I'll deal with the last point I had in my mind. So Brother Don Sig Hong said to me, Brother McEwen, I'm afraid that the saints won't be happy with this. They're here for the word of God. And one brother, not very many could speak English, but a brother whose 16-year-old son got saved on my last Sunday night in Seoul in the gospel meeting. He spoke up. His English was very good. He says, Brother, forget about the clock. We're all here to hear the word of God. And like we have tonight, there were mums with little children. And then after that was all over. So I had to finish the last point. When that was all over, we're sitting on the floor as I do. I'm glad you don't ask me to sit on the floor here. But anyway, I sat on the floor with them and we had the refreshments. And I looked around and there was a table been set up and two microphones on it. I said to Brother Hong, what's this for? Oh, he says, you have an hour of questions to answer now. So we could forfeit the hour of questions tonight. Thank you for listening. May God bless his word to every heart. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before thee and we thank thee for the good word of God. Where would we be without the Holy Scriptures? Any wonder we read all Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We thank thee for thy word and we hope it's been profitable tonight. And we are anticipating divine help, for we cannot do without it on the subsequent sessions. Bless the beloved saints here, we do pray. And now we would also offer to thee our thanks for the refreshments that have been provided. Bless us and bless our conversations one with another as we partake of the refreshments. We give thee our thanks and ask all these things in the Lord's worthy name. Amen. Just maybe 3 verses of a hymn, please. Four twenty-six. And like our brother Teckling, we'll not sing the whole hymn. That is the last hymn, we just sang part of it. We'll sing 426, verses 1. Oh dear. Well, we'll have to sing verse 3. 1, 3, and we must sing verse 5. 1, 3, and 5, or 5, 2, 6, and just shall we stand to sing, please?